Now, Don and Joyce, I think, were out on a cruise. This is their first time ever on a cruise, right? I think it was like number 22 or something like that. They are a delight. And so my wife, Tina, and I are joy to be here. And it's joy my sister, Debbie, is here as well. Also want to say thank you for all of the cards, of your prayer cards, that you sent, that you were lifting up your prayers in my surgery. And I'll talk a little bit about that this morning. So thank you for your love, your support, your prayers, your genuine love. So thank you. That, of course, as you already know, the power of prayer is incredible. I also want to say, this is the first time I've been back since your new pews and how you remodeled the sanctuary. It looks absolutely fantastic. And so I think it's going to be a better sermon this time because of a new pulpit. It is a joy. It is an absolute joy to be here. So to the important stuff here. So the message this morning, I want to focus on just one little small verse that's an incredible verse. From Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And also, I kind of fail because I usually email Don the sermon. Whenever I speak for a pastor, I always like to email the sermon ahead of time so they can take a look at that. And I didn't this time, so Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Just a short, wonderful, powerful verse that many of you have heard this before and probably many of you have it memorized. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. A great verse by the Apostle Paul. It's packed with so many different applications for Christian living. However, I don't believe that this passage of Scripture simply admonishes us to good, clean Christian living. I think it speaks more than just being conformed to the secular world in which we live. I think that's much too shallow of an interpretation of this passage. What I believe that this passage is challenging us to do is to have minds and hearts and eyes of faith that can see the amazing things that God is doing in the world around us. Have you seen the movie Hidden Figures? Anybody see that movie? Oh, what a great movie. What a great movie. And if you haven't seen it, it is one of those make-you-feel-good, absolute must-see movies with Octavia Spencer and Tarjaya Henson and Kevin Costner. But in that movie, there's a point in where Kevin Costner says to Catherine, this absolutely brilliant mathematician, he says to her, look beyond the numbers and figures and see the bigger picture. Challenging this, look beyond just the math and to see the bigger picture. And I think that's what this passage of Scripture, but this is what the Apostle Paul is saying to us. Look beyond this temporal world. Look beyond the everyday mundane things of this world. Look beyond the storms and the crisis. Look beyond the brokenness and the heartache. And with eyes of faith, see the awesome and incredible things that God is doing around us all the time. So as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to see things differently. We are to look beyond the mess and to see the amazing plans and design that God is doing for His glory. So you got it? We got that verse. Romans 12, 2. Not conformed to the thinking of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds by faith. So keep that in mind. Now I want us to apply this transformed faith thinking to an event in the life of Christ. An amazing miracle in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Fits right in with the baptism for today. Just amazing. So let's apply this transformed thinking to the raising of Lazarus. This is a miracle that's found only in the Gospel of John in the 11th chapter. It's not found in any of the other Gospels. And it's set in the context of a much bigger events, a much bigger picture of things that are going on in the life of Christ. Let me highlight some of those things in the bigger picture that Lazarus is the miracle of him raising from the dead. The raising of Lazarus is the last and the ultimate sign of Jesus as the Messiah. That's the last miracle that Jesus performed, and it was one of the miracles that pointed to him as the Messiah. Also, it's the final event prior to Passover that led in the week of events that led up to the cross. It's also the miraculous event that was the last straw, causing the Pharisees and the religious leaders to finally have Jesus arrested and to be crucified. The Pharisees had been watching Jesus, had been listening, and they were waiting for the right time. And it was this raising of Lazarus from the dead that was the final event that triggered the Pharisees to take action against Jesus. So raising of Lazarus is not just Jesus doing this nice miracle for a good friend of his. It's set in a much bigger context of events. But I want us just to focus on the miracle as a miracle in and of itself. So let's take a look at this. So Lazarus was stricken with an illness. It was an illness that was a very abrupt deterioration of his health. And beyond all of the medical advances of the day, which were pretty primitive, Lazarus was now on his deathbed. We don't know exactly what this illness was. John does not tell us what the illness was. But there are a few things we know. We know it wasn't leprosy. We know it wasn't leprosy because there were lots of people gathered around Lazarus' illness and eventually at the tomb. So there's lots of people there. So we know it wasn't leprosy. We also know that it was not some kind of a wound or an assault that Lazarus incurred. It was an illness. We don't know the exact illness. But it could very well actually have been IgA nephropathy, a terminal kidney disease that could only be treated with a transplant. We don't really know for sure what Lazarus was stricken with, but we know that it was a grave situation that caused Mary and Martha, Lazarus's two sisters, to send an urgent message out to Jesus, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Now, you don't call in the big guns unless it's serious. And Mary and Martha knew too well how busy Jesus was, because Jesus often went to Bethany, to Mary and Martha's home, for a time of retreat and respite. Whenever Jesus was really busy in ministry, he would step away. He would go to Mary and Martha's home and find some retreat. So Mary and Martha knew how busy Jesus was and how important it was for him to step away. So for them to put out a call to Jesus to come says that this was of the absolute highest urgency. Now when Jesus gets the message, Jesus already knows the miracle that he's going to perform. Again, this is a miracle. That's the last final miracle that points to him as the Messiah. So who knows what he's already going to do? He knows that he's going to raise the dead to new life. So it's not a lack of compassion. Because in the story, you know, Jesus delays. He holds back. He doesn't go immediately. Mary and Martha, come quickly, he's ill. He doesn't go. He waits. He waits. Now, the disciples following Jesus, they don't mind that Jesus is waiting, because in that passage, they say, "No way are we going to Bethany," which was near Jerusalem, "because the Jewish leaders are out after us. They will stone and kill us." So the disciples say, "No way, Jesus, we are not heading to Bethany." But when Jesus finally decides it is the right time to go, even Thomas, one of the disciples, says, "Let us go that we may die with him." So, tough situation. So by the time Jesus arrives, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. 4 days. And at the outskirts of Bethany, as they're finally arriving, Martha runs out to Jesus and meets him before he even gets to the house. And then we have this exchange between Jesus and Martha. Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." Now, unfortunately, we only have the printed word of God. We don't have a YouTube clip that captured that moment between Jesus and Martha. I would love to, because we really don't know the emotion and the expression of Martha when she meets Jesus. What was it? It could have been anger. "Lord, had you only got here, he wouldn't have died." It could have been anger at Jesus. Or it could have just been this incredible, tearful exchange. "Lord, had you just come, my brother wouldn't be dead." We really don't know. But Jesus, with great compassion, assures Martha and says, "Your brother will rise." Now Martha, with her incredible faith, who truly believes, Martha truly believes that Jesus is the Messiah. When she called for him, she truly believed, her and Mary believed, that he could heal Lazarus before he had died, cured him of whatever this illness was. So her response is, "I know that Lazarus will rise in the resurrection in the last day." She knows he's the Messiah. She knows Lazarus has faith in Christ. She knows that he will rise. But in this moment, it's just tears of grief and loss. 4 days, Lazarus has been dead. But when she says, "I know that Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection the last day," Jesus interrupts her and says, "No, I am the resurrection and the life." In other words, what Jesus is saying is, "Martha, I've got this handled. I've got this handled." I believe that this was a very, very emotional encounter between Martha and Jesus. Incredible moment of faith. That Martha, "Don't worry. Don't worry. It'll be okay. Got a plan." Now, every Sunday school kid memorizes John 11:35. First, I don't know, whenever I was in vacation Bible school, that was the first one you went to, because it's the shortest verse in the entire Bible, just two words. Jesus wept. What kid can't remember that one and get a special star on the Sunday school chart? Just two words. Jesus wept. Now, there's a whole sermon series just in those two words, just in that one little verse. But what I want us to grasp is the depth of Jesus' compassion and love in that moment for everybody that was there. When he arrives, there is a group of people, there's a large group of people there. And they were genuinely grieving that Lazarus had died 4 days in the grave. So when Jesus weeps with them, it's not tears of hopelessness. He wept genuine tears of loss and grief. Because whenever someone dies, when we gather together at the funeral home, we all weep together. Because there's a sense of physical break in the relationship with the one that we loved. These people were genuinely grieving. And so was Jesus. Even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, these are real tears, authentic tears of sorrow and loss, that they weren't tears of hopelessness. So now comes the moment when Jesus commands them to roll back the stone, and he calls Lazarus forth. And again, he's been dead 4 days in that tomb. And now it's at that moment that Mary and Martha, true believers, they truly believed that he could easily have healed Lazarus from this illness. But 4 days dead is dead. 4 days dead is dead. and there's no question. There's no question in the minds of the hearts of anybody there gathered that Lazarus is dead. He's not in a coma. There isn't some mistake that he can come back from this illness. He's dead. And that was a part of Jesus' plan and the delay. He must be, with no question in people's hearts, absolutely dead. Amazing work that God is doing as he does the impossible. Does the impossible. Worldly thinking in this passage is when the disciples say, no way are we going to Bethany because they're going to stone us and kill us, Jesus. We're not heading there. Worldly thinking in this story would be when Martha says, if you'd only arrived, you wouldn't have died. Worldly thinking in this story would be in verse 37 when the bystanders in their skepticism said, well, if Jesus could heal the blind man, why couldn't he even heal Lazarus? Worldly thinking is when Martha said, he's been dead 4 days. It's hopeless. His body's rotting. 4 days dead is dead. And from a worldly perspective, they were all correct. From a worldly perspective, they were all correct. But if you're not conformed to this worldly thinking, if your minds are renewed and transformed by faith in Jesus Christ, then the story is completely different. Lazarus is alive. He's raised from the dead. The impossible has occurred. Life is renewed. Sorrow and grief is turned into joy and celebration. Despair and hopelessness is transformed into life. Transformed thinking by the renewing of your minds. Folks, we live in a world where bad things happen. Crime, corruption, war, injustice, unthinkable evil. Watch the news. We live in a world where there are devastating hurricanes and tornadoes. We're just seeing that out in the Midwest. Mudslides throughout the world. All sorts of natural disasters. We live in a world where people get awful diagnosis and die. But we also live in a world where God is doing amazing things around us all the time. And in order to see it and to get involved in God's amazing work, we need to have obedient hearts. We need to have eyes of faith. We need to have transformed thinking, the renewing of our minds, not to see limitation and defeat, but to see and to grasp the amazing possibilities of the Lord our God. We live in a world where a 36-year-old naval officer who is strong and healthy, who is a brilliant intelligence, self-reliant, a loving husband, a devoted father, who is excelling in his naval career, where the sky is the limit. We live in a broken world where he hears the words IgA nephropathy. Sounds like a strange word from a foreign language. And it was to Jason and Stephanie. It was a medical diagnosis that stopped everything in their life in its tracks. How can this be possible? Jason simply had the flu that he couldn't kick. The doctor just simply drew some routine blood labs. IgA nephropathy. No cure. No treatment. Kidney transplant? Is there anything that the strong, intelligent, self-reliant naval officer can do to save his own life? How can this be possible? Utter despair, brokenness, surrender. Where do you go from here? What do you do? What do you say? Nothing if you have a worldly perspective. Nothing if your thinking is conformed to this world. With such worldly eyes, all you can see in that moment, that diagnosis, all you see is defeat and loss, hopelessness and limitation. Death. But God doesn't leave us in our despair and hopelessness. He's always brewing up something amazing. An amazing plan that we can perceive and see if we have eyes of faith. Now, at Halifax Hospital, Pastor Don and I, before he ditched me and retired, we would always go to these different events, you know, to show our support, most times just so we get out of the building. And so one of the events that we went to every year in April is called the Donate Life flag-raising event. I think all hospitals do that. We do it in the month of April. And at these events, there's always speakers of organ donors and recipients. They share their testimonies. And then one year, one of our nurse practitioners got up and talked about her mother who had donated a kidney to her uncle. And how this nurse practitioner had shared that her mother then was now living a very normal, healthy life, and life went on. It was the first time that I'd ever actually heard a testimony of someone being a living donor. But then I never thought about it again. Until December 2015 at our family Christmas gathering when my sister lifted up a prayer concern for my nephew Jason. And she had shared that he was diagnosed with IgA nephropathy. As my wife and I, as Tina and I had left that Christmas gathering at my sister and brother-in-law's, we were absolutely compelled by God's Holy Spirit. And our litmus test in life as Christians, any one of us, our test in life is how do I apply Christ-like love to any situation? There was absolutely no question in mine and Tina's hearts that I would volunteer to be a living kidney donor to my nephew. Tina and I knew, absolutely knew by faith, that God was planning something amazing. God was planning hope for Jason and Stephanie. Amen. And from a worldly perspective, Jason was doomed, finished, hopeless, broken. But from a transformed perspective of faith, wow, we can see that God was up to something incredible. Praise the Lord. And all we had to do is be obedient and jump into the game and be involved with what God was doing. But I can assure you, God's plans are never easy, or rarely are they easy. Jason and I can attest that with a kidney transplant, there are lots of testing, lots of blood draws. You know, I thought I would die if they took, you know, 17 vials of blood all at one time. I didn't think there was enough in me. But also, it's major surgery. And there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of discomfort. Just think what Lazarus had to go through. He had an actual terminal diagnosis. He had to actually encounter physical death, 4 days dead. But Lazarus stepped out of that tomb alive. Folks, we're in a broken world. We're in a fallen world. A world that's a mess. And in this world, all of us experience suffering, loss, disappointment, betrayal, injustice, heartache. But we're not alone. God does not leave us in our hopelessness and our brokenness. He's always with us. And he's always working on doing something absolutely amazing. Both here now, as well as for all eternity. And folks, you don't have to have a diagnosis of IgA nephropathy to understand the hopelessness and the despair of our human condition. None of us can save ourselves. We're all in the same boat. Only by our baptism, as we respond to Christ in that obedience of faith, do we get out. But accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is not just a free ticket to heaven. Folks, that's way too shallow for the gospel. When you take that step of faith and accept God's gift of life, it's then that you have a transformation of your heart. And you'll be able to see and experience the amazing things that God is doing in this messed up world. And it's our source of joy. It's our source of hope. It's our source of abundant living. When you have eyes of faith through this transformation, man, you can get into the game. I could have never imagined in my life to be a living kidney donor. Amazing. But God was planning and brewing up an incredible plan of hope for my nephew and his wife. So don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed so that you will be able to be a part of God's amazing plans of everything that He's doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, You are an amazing God, doing amazing things every day. Lord, thank You that You are greater. Just as Savannah sang in that song, Lord, You are greater than anything that we're facing. Thank You, Lord, for the gift of faith. Thank You for the gift of baptism. But thank You, Lord, for transformed living, both now and for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.